Friends, good morning. It's a great pleasure to welcome each and all of you to this service of worship. Delighted to see you. Delighted to see our choir sitting down front, close and personal, where any misbehavior will not go unnoticed. Would you listen to some announcements? First, let me invite all of you to fill out this card, which was in your bulletin. We are always glad for anyone, all of us, to indicate our attendance, and also on the other side to indicate any fresh level of involvement that we may want in this congregation. Some in our church, but I think not many at all, are aware of the Taizé community in France, which has become a worldwide phenomenon in Christian worship and discipleship. Heather Entrekin and Peter Stover went there this summer for a week. We have sometimes used the music of that community in our service, though it's been quite rare. That music is deeply, deeply moving. As is the witness of that community, I say all of this because in the second hour period that follows worship, beginning at 11:30, Heather is going to be making a presentation concerning that community. It will not just be for our learning, but for our experiencing. I hope many of you will choose to be present for that. Now, concerning another class soon to be offered, I need to ask you a question. This is First Baptist Church, and we have an affiliation with American Baptist Churches USA. I want to ask all of you who grew up Baptist, please to raise your hands. Thank you. Oh, now, never mind. Now I would like for everyone who did not grow up Baptist or who was not Baptist when you came here to raise your hands. Thank you. I'm going to judge that to be between two-thirds and one and three-fourths. Two-thirds at least. Wouldn't you love to know what you've gotten yourselves into here? Are you tired of feeling awkward when people find out you go to a Baptist church? For you and for all, we are offering a series of sessions starting next Sunday called Being Baptist, the Freedom, Passion, and Feistiness of the Baptist Tradition. These classes will unfold for all of us some of the roots of our traditions, some of the deepest, best values that we hold, and why this congregation does and is what we do and are. I think not a person attending will not make fresh discoveries. We will not keep under the carpet some of what in our tradition has not been very positive. But we do want to share the best strengths of our tradition, too. And I'm inviting all of you to be present starting next Sunday at 11:30. We are singing an anthem today. The choir is that involves the congregation. We'll be singing as well. Bonnie Kidd, would you please help us know our part?
Harmonies that the choir will sing.
When we sing the Gloria this morning, as we do each Sunday, we're going to sing it in rounds. Section 1, section 2, section 3. There will be children and youth up front leading each section. Just follow their lead and you'll be fine. And finally, our first hymn for today, the verses listed in your order of worship are not correct. We will be singing stanzas 1, 3, and 4. And now, the time of worship begins. We still our hearts. We become aware of one another's presence here, open to the Spirit's presence that is here to bring new gifts, to receive our lives as offered, with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our might. Let us worship.
Please stand for the invocation. And please pray with me. Dear Lord, our holy and loving God, thank you for our beautiful world. Thank you for this time to focus together on you, our Lord. Help us to learn from your teaching today that we might apply it to our daily lives, demonstrating your love to others in all that we do. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of God's name. Give to God gracious praise.
Come and see what God has done. God is awesome in his deeds.
God turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There we rejoiced in God, who rules forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried.
You brought us into the net. We lay burdens on our backs. We let people ride over our heads.
We will through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a spacious place.
Thank you.
One of the many ways in which this is a day of happiness for us is that we have the great privilege of dedicating one of our the youngest members of our family into the love of God formally as a faith family together. And I would like to call forward this child and his parents. His name is Benjamin Chandler Duke. His mom is Lindsay. His dad is Chris. One of his grandfathers is me. Would you come up to the chancel here and stand in the center? Friends, this is Benji with mom and dad. I want to point out a couple of things. One, that an enormous number of his family on Lindsay's side are here today, and all of Chris's local family is here today. And I want you to see the christening gown that Benji is wearing and to tell you that this is the same gown used by more than 20 people in Lindsay's family already. The bonnet barely fits him. And as Chris says, it looks more like a yarmulke. Benji was born on April 12th, which means that yesterday was his 7-month birthday. Sixth. I counted it on my fingers, believe it or not. We thank you for bringing him before this congregation today. Let us now enter into this very special part of our service of worship.
Will you pray with me? Merciful God, giver of all life, thank you for the gift of this child. Help us to know that as high as our joy may be in his life, your joy in him soars higher still. That as much as he belongs to us, he belongs far more fully to you. You have joyfully given him. So may we never slight him, but always take delight in him and give him every good gift. Amen. Chris and Lindsay, God has given you this child. What is his name?
Benjamin Chandler Duke.
In presenting him to God, do you promise independence on God's grace and with the help of the church to teach him the way that Christ has shown us and raise him in the nurture, discipline, and love of God?
We do.
Brothers and sisters in the household of faith, this family is your family. Your love and example are crucial in Benji's nurture. Will you pray for him and for his parents? Will you support him by your faith and do all in your power to make this church a real home in Christ for him?
With God's help, we will seek to follow Christ ourselves,
that these parents may be strengthened in their faith. And that this child, surrounded by love, may be nurtured in the way that leads to life.
Let us pray. God of all grace, we pray for Lindsay and Chris in the demanding and joyous enterprise of parenting. Give them patience and wisdom. Keep them close to your love for all the world, so that their best commitments will nurture their son and inspire him toward great and true commitments of his own. Bless Benji. Keep him safe and healthy. Make him strong and wise. Grant him every good gift that will lead to his fulfilling the great purpose of his life. May we all be faithful to your little ones. Help us to spend our years in prayerful, loving labor to pass on to the children a world more just, more kind, more honest, and more at peace. May we always be ready to listen to them and love them tenderly as in Christ you have loved all of us as your children. Amen.
He held children in his arms and he blessed them. Now we are the body of Christ and we are privileged to be the arms that hold and bless and love his child and all of God's children. Thank you, God bless you.
Hear now a reading from the prophet Jeremiah. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. The word of the Lord.
And now let us pray together. O God, whose love fills the universe, your love inhabits all our earthly seasons. You're the source of all the rhythms of the earth, and so in this present season of autumn, may we be awakened to your presence in all that surrounds us. You are in the changing of the light, and in the bracing air, and in the turning of the leaves. Help us to be observant, and to let these changes speak to us of your nearness in all that changes around us and within us. And may we know that just as you were present in the springtime of our beginnings, you are also powerfully present in all the autumns of our lives. We pray today for people who are weary of their lives, and for those who are overwhelmed by more obligations than they feel they can bear. We pray for those who are frustrated by their limitations. We pray for those who do not realize the power of the life that they have. May all of us who are in need of new perspectives or in need of renewed strength or clarified purpose, may we find it by putting our trust in your love for all the world and your love for us. For these now in particular we pray, for Joan and Lynn Blunt, Bob Douglas, Bruce and Vicki Williams, for Stacy, Marilyn Marsh, Laura Parmalee, Doris George, Juanita Dieterle, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, Saw Nay Lin, Robert L., Marissa Alanese, the friends and family of Ruth Wist, Roselli Evert, Catherine, Jay, the Higgins family, Craig, Del Jones, Mark Eggleton, for David, Shuya, Valerie, for Jim and Mary and Katie, for Bonnie, Jenny, Kate, Gloria, Sandy, for Brad, Bowen, and family, for those who are struggling with depression, for the people of Hong Kong in these days of protest and oppression, and for the Kurdish people who are under fire now in northern Syria. And now in silence, we offer our personal prayers to you. God, may all our prayers be gathered into your desires for us and your desires for the world. And may our prayers and our lives more and more conform to the Spirit of Jesus, who gave us these words to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand for the gospel reading. This is the story of the 10 lepers from the Gospel of Luke. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." and as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The word of the Lord. And now it's time for the children.
We just made a whole bunch of promises to Benji. Did you hear those promises? As Pastor Paul brought him through, we made some promises to be his partners. To be his partners in the kingdom of God. Because you know what? Life is hard. Life is hard. I'm going to ask that you guys, can you scoot this way? And you guys, you can stay there, Salem. That's good. You go this way. You guys scoot this way. I need a path right here. Right? A path all the way to the end. So scoot even more. Scoot even more. Good. Thank you, Allison. Allison. Life is hard. Sometimes it's hard. The path is hard. And we have to navigate our way through. The psalm says this. Things are hard. Sometimes they're hard because maybe our friendship isn't going the way we hoped it would. And our feelings are hurt. Maybe we're angry. Maybe we've hurt somebody else, and we feel sad about that. Sometimes life is hard. Oh, gonna have to keep scooting, guys. Sorry, scoot all the way over this way. You can face this way. Scoot more, Allison. Scoot here. Allison, scoot there. Here, come. Sometimes life is hard because schoolwork is hard for us sometimes. And sometimes we feel stuck and frustrated. That happens. Sometimes grown-ups don't understand kids, and that is frustrating. That happened at our house this weekend. Those exact words, "You're not understanding me." That is a hard way. That makes life hard sometimes. Sometimes we make choices that make life harder. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we make choices and it makes life hard. Sometimes things happen that make life hard, and it has nothing to do with us. Systems are in place that make life hard. Sometimes we don't even know what the things are that are making life hard, but we know life is hard. That happens too. Kinds of things make it hard. But here's the good news. What we told Benji today, what God wants us to hear, is that God knows that life is hard. And God wants to, and God is with us in the hard. Grady, would you help me? Would you come stand here by me? God says, life is hard for all these reasons and all kinds of reasons I didn't even say today. But God says, I'm going to be with you, Grady, and offers a hand and comes with us, walks with us. Doesn't want to keep Grady in the hard part. Grady, can you try to navigate your way walking through this? We're going to walk slowly and carefully. God helps us see a way. God gives us hope to see there might be something different. And at the end of the psalm, you may have a seat. At the end of the psalm, it says that God brings us to the spacious place. Life is hard. God is with us. God listens to us. God cries with us. God gives us hope for something new. The spacious place. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Benji. I thank you for each kid up here. We know life can be hard. Thank you for being with us.
Pray with me. Lord, now may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As some of you know, I've been taking improvisational theater classes for the past year and a half, and it is absolutely one of the best decisions I have ever made. Improv is a form of theater in which everything is made up on the spot. The characters, the plot, the dialogue all get created in the moment in collaboration with the other improvisers on stage. No script, no director, no pre-planning. And if you think that sounds terrifying, you are right. And if you think that sounds like the most fun thing ever, you are also right. When you make things up on the spot, it turns out there's really no such thing as a mistake. You can't get it wrong because there's no predetermined right. You can work with anything that happens, and you can make anything work. Actually, that's not entirely true. There's one thing. There's one way of doing things wrong in improv, and that is to disagree with the reality that your scene partner has already created. Because the only way that improvisers can make things up together in a way that works is for them to agree about what is real, to agree about the reality they're creating together, no matter how absurd it might be. So your scene partner makes something up, and you go with it, and you add something of your own to it. So if your scene partner says, "The sky is pink," then the sky is pink. And you might say, "And it's made of cotton candy." Your character does not have to like that it's pink, but you can't disagree with the reality or refute it or otherwise invalidate it. It's one of the first things we learn in Improv 1. Say yes. So I may walk into a scene planning to be this high-powered CEO, but before I say a word, my scene partner pats me on the head and says, "There, there, Billy, don't cry. I'll get you another ice cream cone." And then it does not matter that I was planning to be the hotshot CEO, because now I am playing the sad 8-year-old boy. And I get to choose whether I'm going to be sad or mad or strangely happy about losing my ice cream, but I can't choose to be something other than a young boy. This one basic ground rule that's taught to all beginning improvisers, agree with the reality that has been created, does not mean that that's actually the way things always go. In fact, sooner or later, usually sooner, most of us trying to learn improv will, in fact, try to deny or change or override the reality that has already been created by our partners. In one of my early classes, two of my classmates started a scene standing and facing each other. The first person looked at the second person and said, "John." And the second person replied, "Yeah, Tony." And the first person said, "No, you're not John. That's John in the casket." We all cringed. The first person canceled his scene partner's identity because it did not fit with the plans he had already made. The second person stumbled a bit, found a way to move forward, but a year later, she still remembers that episode painfully and vividly, and the rest of us do too. It was so cringy, as my kids say. It might sound like it was a small thing, but to witness someone deny a reality that had already been stated was really rough. In improv, that's called blocking. And in life, we actually try to do that a lot. We may not be so bold as to tell someone they are not who they claim to be. "No, you're not John, that's John." But don't we resist or refuse or refute reality in countless other ways? Sometimes we do it because, like the guy in my improv class, we had other plans. Sometimes we do it because the reality we find ourselves facing is just more painful than we think we can bear. And a part of us thinks we can somehow block it from being really true. Or maybe we can bend it to our wishes. What do you do when the reality you find yourself in is not the one you had planned? What if your reality is not only not what you had planned, what if it's catastrophic? In the face of disaster, trauma, tragedy, how on earth are we supposed to agree with reality? How are we supposed to accept unacceptable things? The prophet Jeremiah wrote a letter to a people living in what felt like the end of their world. Their homeland had been invaded and smashed. Their temple, the center of their communal life together, was in ruins. And when the fighting and the killing and the chaos had all finally died down, the people were then taken captive, hauled out of their homes, and marched off to Babylon, 900 miles away. There, they lived in camps as exiles, outcasts, refugees, with no hope of a better life on the horizon. They were displaced people, uprooted from the reality they loved, stuck in a reality they did not choose, they did not agree with. Jeremiah wrote a letter to them about living with the things you cannot change. And this is what he told them to do. Build your houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become fathers of sons and daughters, and then take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they can have sons and daughters. Multiply, do not decrease. And seek the welfare of the city where you are in exile. And pray to the Lord for that city, for in its welfare, you will have welfare. It's a radical word for people reeling from realities they'd rather resist. What do you do when you're facing things you cannot change? Jeremiah says this: settle in. Plant yourself in the life you have. Put down roots. Tend relationships. Multiply yourself. Work for the welfare of those around you, and pray. He was counseling them to live the life they had, not the one they wished they had. There were other prophets around him, false ones, self-appointed ones, with feel-good messages that people wanted to hear. They went around saying, "Oh, things are about to change. Just hang on. Just hang on a little bit longer. Real life, the life you've been waiting for, is up ahead." Jeremiah would have none of that. "Do not listen to the dreams which they dream," he told the people. "Things are not changing anytime soon. This is your life, and you need to live it." And his simple, direct words about that life offer so much power and possibility. He says, build. He says, live. He says, plant and eat. In other words, nurture yourself. Inhabit your life. Make a home in it. Invest yourself in it. He goes on, marry and have children and find spouses for them so they can have children. In other words, tend your relationships and create new ones too. Make family for yourself wherever you are, no matter how temporary you think or hope your circumstances might be. You need to connect yourself to others in profound and generative and ongoing ways. Let your love multiply. Maybe you are living in a reality that you have hoped would be temporary, And so maybe you've resisted investing yourself in relationships in this temporary time. Jeremiah's word to exiles reminds us that we need home and we need family, even in circumstances we hope won't last, maybe especially in circumstances we hope won't last. He reminds us we can find and create home and family wherever we are. And then his word to the exiles expands beyond self, beyond family, and towards the city all around them. Seek the welfare of the city where you are in exile, he says, and pray for it. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. This place where you are, this place you don't want to call home, learn to love it. Seek its good. Pray for it. Because you will find your good when you work for the good of others. His words sound so beautiful. We want that kind of rooted, thriving, connected life. We want a life of joy that doesn't depend on what happens. We want a life that looks not only inward, but also outward. We want to make a positive impact on the welfare of others. We want to be resilient. Psychologists talk about resilience as a choice to shift and persist. Shift, meaning accept what is, adjust to it, adapt to it, improvise. But also persist, keep going, keep moving forward with meaning and hope. So you plant seeds, so you eat what there is later. We want that. We want to be resilient. We want to be able to shift and persist. But when real life happens, it can be so hard. Our feelings about our reality make it tough. Maybe you have rage or regret about things that have happened in your life, or things you've done that you wish you could undo. Maybe accepting things you cannot change also means accepting how you feel about it all, too. It's okay to feel your rage. It's okay to feel regret. It's okay to feel grief or fear or sadness. Those are realities we also try to resist, because who wants to feel all that stuff? But those are real parts of real life. And part of accepting the life you have is accepting your own honest feelings about it all, too. Part of accepting the real life you have is accepting yourself, even though you maybe are not all you wanted to be. Maybe the only way to become a strong person is to first accept your weakness. Maybe the only way to become a courageous person is to first accept your fear. Maybe the only way to become a resilient person is to first accept your vulnerability. The only way I have ever been able to shift and persist through trauma and disaster in my own life has been to first accept how I feel about it all. To first accept that I am weak and scared and sad and vulnerable. And to also accept that I make mistakes in the midst of all that and don't handle things the way I wish I would. The only way I have found to say yes to my reality when it's one I didn't agree to is by also saying yes to my honest feelings And then choosing every day to say yes to the life I have, and yes to God who keeps showing up, not somewhere up ahead, but right in the midst of all the mess. Whatever your reality is, Jeremiah has a word for you. Live the life you have. Learn to love where you are. Plant seeds of hope for tomorrow and nurture them. Tend the relationships you have now. Make new ones. Make home in your life and family. Change what needs to be changing and can be changed. But release what needs to be released. Accept what you cannot change, and give yourself to the life you've got. Because this is your life. Be alive for it. This is your life. Say yes to it. We say yes to our life. We say yes to family. We say yes to the welfare of others. We say yes to God by giving what we can. Let's make our gifts now with gratitude. Loving and gracious God, receive these gifts. Receive our lives, our hopes, our present, and this church. Use it all for your purposes of love in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
each other and the world by extending peace. The peace of Christ be with you.
Also with you.